not to do good, but to administer, to preserve and secure and protect Adam, who was good, the good that Adam was. And this is the purpose of governing in any situation. It's for the good of the whole, the good of your home, the good of their souls, the good of the church, the good of all concerned, the good of the nation. Is this good for our nation? This is what Ms. Hall had to ask herself. Her testimony is this, if you read in her volume, as she watched and she worked in the bureaus of the New Deal. She was up there in government service, and she began to ask herself, is this work good for our nation? And as she thought about it and thought about it, she realized that it was not good for our nation. It was not good. In fact, it was doing damage to our national character. And what is the damage socialism has done all these years? It has done damage to our character. And what does that damage look like? We have gotten comfortable with socialism. We have a character that is very at ease and comfortable with socialism, with collectivism, with social activity rather than independent action and accountability. The ease of socialism has caused us to be relaxed in it, comfortable with it, until God has caused us to be divinely uncomfortable with the results of it, first upon our own children. So the biblical purpose of government is to promote good and to prevent evil from corrupting what is good. And that's what good government is, what it does. So these four ideas we learn simply by studying Genesis, that government is God's idea, and that he instituted for the spiritual and material good of what? The individual, of one man first. God is interested in the good of the individual, not of the collective. We're all about the individual in America. We're built on that idea, the importance of the individual. What's good for one individual is going to be good for another individual. We're doing what's good for the individual. So good government, again, was from God. And so when we begin to look at our own Constitution and our Declaration of Independence, we're going to see these four from the very beginning was in place. And how did this come into place? It came from a people who were educated from the scriptures. Only a people who are educated from the scriptures understand this kind of government, understand that government originally is from God, that what it's intended for, and that we as individuals were made to be ruled by God, and if not by God, by man. Remember, I think it was Benjamin Franklin said, you will be ruled by God, or by God you will be ruled. Right? That's what they understood. What they understood. So let's go on a bit further. And this is again what we said before. This is Ms. Hall's words in her volume. Each religion has a form of government, and Christianity astonished the world by establishing self-government. You cannot have self-government without Christianity. And you cannot really have Christianity without self-government. Now, this is going to be hard to take, but the gospel of Jesus Christ produced self-government in the individual. There is something amiss in our gospel if it does not produce self-government. It's a modernization of the gospel, but it is not producing self-government in God's people. We have added to it, we have taken away from it. But the true gospel produces self-government. No other religion will produce self-government, only Christianity. And thus the threat Christianity is to other places, to nations that would have wicked civil governments. Why do you suppose they have iron curtains and bamboo curtains in the past and barbed wire fences to keep the gospel out? Because they know historically what the gospel does. It produces self-government. They know their history better than we do. Our history better than we do. With the landing of the pilgrims in 1620, Christian self-government became the foundation stone of the United States of America. The first, we'll look at it later, the first document that testifies of self-government is the Mayflower Compact, the first in its kind in all of history. Where did that come from? It came from a people educated by their pastor, John Robinson. He didn't even come over with them. How did they write a document like this? Because they were so schooled in the Word of God about government. When there was no government, they knew how to establish one with the strangers, with non-Christians. Christianity's form of self-government, of government, is self-government. And so our problems are not with doctrine. Our battle isn't with doctrine. We don't pick at each other's doctrine or theology, whether they're pre or post or whatever those things are. I can't get them straight. Ah, pre, post. Okay. It's not having to do anything with that. It's the form of government of the people. Is it internal through Christ or external by man? Are we following man or are we following Christ? Does that make sense to you? The problem between Mohammedanism and Christianity is its form of government. And I know that sometimes we're accustomed to hear Judeo-Christian. We are not Judeo-Christian in our history. Judaism is external government, is it not? The law. Christianity produces internal government. Judaism is all external. We are not Judeo-Christian in our foundation. We are Christian. Both Judaism and Mohammedanism, both are external systems. They do not produce internal self-government, individual self-government. Only Christianity produces that. And when we link ourselves up that way, we're denying self-government. It's not morality that makes us a nation. It's self-government that makes us what we are. How do we define this idea of self-government? Hugo Grotius, who was such a Dutch philosopher, reasoned these things out. And he said, as a nation, he says, he knows not how to rule a kingdom that cannot manage a province, nor can he wield a province that cannot order a city, nor he order a city that knows not how to regulate a village, nor he a village that cannot guide a family. Nor can that man govern well a family that knows not how to govern himself. Now, how do we govern ourselves? How do we teach self-government? Neither can any govern himself unless his reason be lord over his will and appetite. Will and appetite have to be subordinate and subject to our reason. But reason, nor can reason rule these things unless what? Herself be ruled by God and wholly be obedient to him. That statement simply means this, that our reason, and we are cultivating the kind of biblical reasoning, is reason that is ruled by God, and of course obedient, but this reason ruled by God is reason ruled by God's word. This is how I'm expanding this idea. How is reason ruled by God? It's when the word of God rules reason. It's not reason by itself. It's not reason, not unguided. Reason guided by God's word, by principles, is a self-governing individual. And so we're cultivating the ability to reason from truth. From truth. What is the truth of the subject? How do you reason from it? it's going back again how Christ changed government. Restored it actually to its original idea of how is man to be governed by God when he fell, right? When he rebelled, he got out from under God's government, God's divine government. And God was external until Christ, God became internal. And while God was external, God ruled even his own nation by external law, by force. They didn't have to reason obedience, they mainly had to do it. It was do or die. There was no reasoning beyond. They had lost that capacity to reasoned obedience, to rebellion. And so the law is external. Man had to be governed by absolute external control with involuntary union. That's how nations were held together. That's how nations still are held together where Christ is not, where he is not prevailing in the people. And lest we fall into that same kind of centralization, and we're close. How is it that now the President of the United States has become the principal of our schools? Because we've centralized that part of our life. And now he's become almost the making decisions for our lives, is he not? Or is not Washington making decisions for our own personal lives? That's what happens where Christ's government is not. And where is it ought to be? It ought to be in God's people. Well, God internal, God came, Christ came, and he put the spirit of the law. He put the love of God, divine love of God and divine love of one another into our hearts. It took divine love to accomplish this. And the spirit of the law written upon our tables of our heart gives us the ability, the power to fulfill the law just as Christ had. And this is what it had, a political expression. And that came forth in a nation called America. I asked Ms. Hall once to give me her definition of self-government, because you find on the bottom of her book are the title, the subtitle, The Christian History of the United States, The Christian History of the Constitution of the United States of America, and underneath you'll see self-governments. And this book was dedicated to the principle of self-government. And I said, well, define for me self-government. And her words were this, were these, the government of God through Christ indwelling. This is self-government. You don't even have to put Christian in front of it because it's redundant. Self-government is Christian. It's the government of God through Christ indwelling. And where does he indwell? The individual. Our nation rises or falls on the capacity of God's people to be governed by God. Remember, we were made to be governed by God. And it's up to the Christian alone to be governed by God. Do we expect the non-Christian to do the Christian thing? How can we expect the non-Christian? And all we are doing is barking at non-Christians. We expect Christians to do the Christian thing. And the Christian thing is to be governed by God through Christ. And so if this nation has fallen away, who fell away? The believers in America. The American Christian did. And so who is God going to use to restore this nation? The American Christian. Who's not comfortable with socialism, okay? Who's no longer comfortable with depending upon man for the things only God can provide and looking to man for his earthly needs instead of looking to God. It's a hard thing to free ourselves from dependence upon man. It is. It's like taking away our binky. You all have binkies? Yeah, you all call it the same thing? Right. Try to take that away from a baby. It's, you know, it's hard. Well, we've been coddled into, all right, our security blanket, so to speak. Now, I want to compare historically what mankind has gone through and how our history teaching discredits Christ, negates what he did, that we only keep what Christ did in a spiritual closet, all right? Just keep him in your spiritual closet. Don't mix Christ up with politics or with government. Well, wait a minute. Whose idea is government anyway? He came to restore the right idea of government. He came to bring the nations back under God's rule. Do you see that? And there are nations who've died before that's ever happened. All right? Sure. And so let's look at the government of nations past. I put everything I know on one page, okay? Everything I know on one sheet of paper. There are two kinds of nations, those that are under monarchies. Either you are under self-government or you are under despotism. There are only two kinds of government on earth, only two. Despotism or self-governing or self-government or republics, okay? But despotic and imperial governments have always been the way of men. The way of men or the ways of men have been despotic and imperial. We've had hereditary monarchies, which are powers absolute. Or we've had constitutional monarchies, powers limited by law. England was, and nations like England have a constitutional monarchy. That is, they've gotten their king under the law. In Asiatic nations, the king is above the law. That's called divine right of kings. That's a theory that the old world operated on, that the king, because of his divine nature, perhaps, is above the law. Now, along comes Greece and Rome, and they detest the idea of monarchy. They detest the idea of a king. So they come up with a word named Caesar instead. But nevertheless, they call themselves first republics. They overthrew their oppressive kings, never to have them again, they hoped. And today we think we model ourselves after the Greeks and Romans because we deny Christ did anything. This is what I call classical education, following after the Greeks and Romans. And the Greeks in Athens, nowhere else but in Athens, produced Athenian democracy. They were a democratic republic. They are a republic based upon the popular will of the people, majority rule. And you hear us teach about America today as a democracy. This is not true. We are not patterned after the Greek democracy of Athens. Not at all. Then came Rome, and Rome decided that the Athenian democracy is just a bit too chaotic and raucous for the Romans. After all, they were a little more dignified people, the Romans were. They were better people than the Greeks. The Greeks were a little bit licentious and wild and raucous, okay, and immoral. Of course, the Romans became more immoral after they rubbed their elbows with the Greeks. Nevertheless, they decided, we're going to use law, legalism. We're going to use law to control society. That's what we're doing today, civil rights and civil law, using the law to legislate morality. That's the Roman method. Legislate good by law. That's where the Puritans got their idea. Legalized morality. Everything is done by law. Control society by law. That's what the civil rights movement was all about. Social control by law. Create social justice by law. The plebeians were unhappy. They had to make a law to force the patricians to give them some favor, some privilege, some seat, some place. It's all by law. And then we have the Christian Republic. And that's unique. And it's built on individual self-government. This aspect has been denied by most histories. You take away Christian individual self-government or the Christian Republic, and you have classical education. Claire? Trying to go back to the glory that was Greece and Rome. That was man's best. You see, if you deny Christ having changed government, we're all trying to go back to the glory that was Greece and Rome, man's best. At least it's not monarchy. Okay? Sort of a romantic view. Let's go back a little bit further. So let's just look at republics. Now, we know that monarchy has been displaced by republics. Let's look at the republics. What's that all about? Remember, the Greek Athenian democracy is the genius and power of the natural man. It's the best that man can do. This is the genius and power of the natural man, highly intellectual. Rule the people, determine justice according to the asserted rights of the majority or popular party. This is what we're in today. Wrangling of party. Majority gets the power. Justice. We get to decide what's just. The majority power gets to decide what's right and wrong for everybody. Okay? Isn't that a democracy? That is turbulent. And what happened in Greece was there was that local self-government, that is the authority of the state, but there was no union among the Greeks. There was no union. It was divisive as a nation. This occurred in Athens, but it did not foster union. In fact, it fostered jealousy, contempt between the states. The Roman Republic, Roman social control by civil law, this is the genius and power of jurisprudence, the legal system, the justice system, if you want to call it. They prided themselves in what they could do through the law. They went to court all the time. They settled differences by law. The rule of law, you've heard that many times, that our nation is rule of the people and rule of the law. I don't know how often they pull that one every once in a while, whenever it's convenient, I suppose. But rule of law, determining justice according to the enumerated rights and liberties granted by the citizens, but to the citizens by the state. State granted rights. Government granted rights, not God-given rights, government granted rights, man-given rights by law. You want a right? Let's legislate it. Something happened, we need to legislate about it. Right? All things resolved by law. I want to suggest that even today, not every problem in our nation is resolved by law. Not every problem in our nation can be resolved politically. Not every problem is a political problem. There's a spiritual root that only the home and the church can answer. Now we look, this is, they had union, that is, all of them in one society by law, but the union was forced. There was no local self-government. And so you had sort of the flip side of Greece. You had forced union in one empire. But no local government. No local government, of course. It was all top down. Now, in Christian Republic, which is America, individual self-government is the genius and power not of man, but of Christ. It's Christ's ability to rule in the individual, in a people. It's amazing. America is a political miracle. It's a testimony to the power of Christ in a people and what form he produces. It's a rule of God, not of people, not of the law, but a rule of God through Christ internal, determining justice according to self-evident truth. And what the American Revolution, through the Declaration of Independence, did was that it took man back to the law of nature. Took them back to the original purpose of government. This was a real revolution. Going back to origins is a revolution, not a revolt. You know there's a difference? A revolt is when a people overthrow oppressive, tyrannical power. That's a revolt. It's a natural explosion when power is pressing down so hard upon the people that it just explodes in a revolt. That's a natural consequence. Rebellion, on the other hand, is when a people go against lawful authority. That's what your children might do, okay? They go against lawful authority. That's rebellion. That's what Adam did when he disobeyed. That's what we do against God's lawful right and authority over us. That's rebellion. And what I want to lay down here is that every modern revolution has been a revolt except America's. America is the only true revolution in modern history. Everything else has been revolt. And that's a hard thought to swallow, but you look at it. This is why the desire to denigrate America is really basically anti-Christian, anti-Christ, denying what Christ did in history for mankind and for government. Does that make sense to you? That's the deep spiritual root of that, to deny the power and the efficacy of Christianity in all of history. He made no difference. Do you see this? That we're all just Roman and Greek republics in civil sphere. We may have a spiritual born-again experience, but that's the only change he made. But not he didn't make no difference in the government of nations. America proves the point that he did make a difference in the way nations may be governed now. That's a hard stewardship to keep, isn't it? That's our stewardship. And so we do have now local self-government coming out of self-government in the people who manage their own affairs. Local self-government is simply each sphere taking care of its own business, the family taking care of its own business, the church taking care of its own affairs, the local county and city taking care of its own business, then the local state taking care of its own business. That's local self-government, without meddling, without interference from outside. But we're so confused today. Everything's federalized, right? Everything's nationalized because we've lost the ability to take care of our own sphere of government. Home, church, state. And so the nation is not going to be cured of socialism until we are cured first in the home, church, and state. We take back what belongs as our own business instead of letting George do it. Yeah, letting Bush do it, okay? No. It doesn't belong up there. There are many issues in our nation that do not belong on the national sphere. They don't belong out there. They belong close to home. And because we're not making decisions about these things, we surrender the decision-making to what? The next sphere, right? About what your children should learn. About how many children you ought to have. About all sorts of things that are personal, that belong close to home. That are between you and God, you and your family, you and your church, you and your own state. Does that make sense to you? So that's a consequence of losing our own local self-government. Okay, so let's look at the character that we're dealing with. The Greeks, that is Athenian democracy, the genius and power of the natural man, is built on intellectual independence. This is so gratifying to university graduates, all right? We have the power because we're intellectual. We're the elite, okay? Go to Harvard, go to Yale, go to Princeton. We're the elite. We'll tell you, we'll direct you, right? Didn't you get that from Kerry? Didn't you? He's the old school, that's the old school thinking. We're the intellectual ones. We've been, you know, and so we're from the upper crust. And so we'll lead the poor people, all right? We're the intellectuals. And, of course, the Romans, social control by civil law, the genius and power of jurisprudence, hard and rigid wills. This is what made them what they were, hard and rigid wills, just by sheer willpower, by militant rigidity, militant force. We don't want to be Roman. To follow the letter of the law, every jot, every tittle, legalistic. This is legalism. This is the thing about Latin Christianity. It became legalistic. Everything was about form and outward. And you don't want to fall into that quality of character. in education. Neither do you want that other kind of elitism, this hierarchy of interests. But the Christian Republic, individual self-government, not the genius of man, but the genius and power of Christ indwelling, out of that comes faith and diligence and brotherly love, the internal qualities that build the individual for self-government is faith in God's word, evangelical faith in Christ the Savior, and care and heed and diligence, carefulness, and of course, natural love for your fellow man. That's loving your neighbor. That's divine. That's from God. And having those qualities, build up them up for individual self-government. That is a byproduct of self-government. The father of the American Revolution was Samuel Adams. Why do we call Samuel Adams the father of the American Revolution? Because he educated the people in principles. He was not the rabble-rouser that Johnny Tremaine writes about in the book Johnny Tremaine. They don't present him correctly, misrepresent Sam Adams. His job was to educate the people, North and South, through letters of correspondence in the principles of revolution, in the principles of government, rather than in exciting them to tumult or to, again, mob activity, as the Greeks would have. And so his injunction or his instruction to us is this, and I want to tie it again to what we're trying to do in this present hour in our history. He said this, "Let divines and philosophers, statesmen and patriots unite their endeavors to renovate the age by impressing the minds of men with the importance of educating their little boys and girls, of inculcating in the minds of youth the fear and love of the deity and universal philanthropy, and in subordination to these great principles, the love of their country, of instructing them in the art of self-government." Now, I want to stop here and say, what is the art of self-government? If I have defined self-government as biblical reasoning, and I substitute biblical reasoning for self-government in this phrase, then what you and I are enjoined to do is to educate the children that we teach in the art of biblical reasoning. The art of biblical reasoning is the art of self-government. You can't separate biblical reasoning. That is reason ruled by God, right? Isn't biblical reasoning reason ruled by God? And so the art of self-government is the art of biblical reasoning. As we train our children to reason from principles of every subject, from the rudiments of every subject, from the laws that are in every subject, we're training them for self-government. We're exercising them in the art of biblical reasoning or the art of self-government, because it's from within, God ruling their thoughts, God ruling their ideas, God ruling their emotions, God ruling their affections and their actions. The heart is the seat of affections. The heart is where things are born. Things are conceived in the heart. Our actions and our thoughts are born in the heart of man. And it's the inward things that we are addressing, their ideas. Where do they get their ideas? From where do they get their ideas? And their actions is from within. And so when we exercise them in thinking and reasoning of truth, from truth, into their own conclusions, and I don't want to just simply say biblical reasoning, because when they're reasoning, they're drawing conclusions and making them their own. They have to draw their own conclusions. That's self-government. That's reading. That's reasoning. That is resolving. They come to their own conclusions. They express their own understanding. That's when they own it, not when they memorize somebody else's thoughts. Do you see that? One of the things about classical education that I learned, because I took some of that kind of course when I was in Berkeley is that I learned to quote other men's wisdom, but I never gained my own. What you're learning in classical education is what other wise men have thought, their thoughts. And you weave their thoughts in your own essays, and you compare their thoughts with somebody else's thoughts. But I never was asked to have a thought of my own. I simply wasn't among the wise. I simply learned what wise men thought, or what wise men thought wise men were. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm learning other people's thoughts, but I never have one of my own. Own one of my own. And so, where does that get you? One gentleman said, I could write about what other people said all the time. I'm quoting people all the time. And then somebody asked me one day, what do you think? He didn't have anything to say. He could tell you what so-and-so said, what Dr. So-and-so says, and what, you know, this philosopher said, and what Sophocles or what Socrates said, or Plato said, or Aristotle said, or John Locke said, but he didn't have a thought of his own. What is that all about? You're following, what are we following, or what are we reasoning from, you see? So be wary. Now, there's no harm in learning other men's thoughts, but don't leave out having one of your own. That's not self-government. That's mindless, being mindless. You don't want to have that. What do you think? I'm always asking if I should ever correspond with you, I'm going to ask you, what do you think? You ask my thoughts, I wonder what your thoughts are about what I think, okay? Are you thinking? But that's important. Ask your children, what are you thinking? Oh, be prepared. What are you thinking? Am I supposed to be thinking? Uh-huh. You're supposed to have a thought? Write your thought. Now, that'll be dead air for a while, but that's all right. They'll get used to it. And by the way, thoughts, opinions are to be held back until asked for. That's personal property, okay? Government. So this is what we're concluding here. That the internal, which is not seen, is causative and primary. We're concerned with what's unseen. Do not be concerned with what we see in Washington. Why? Because what is happening and occurring in Washington is a result, is the fruit of something. It is not the cause of anything. We're not to react to what we see. By the time it hits Washington, it's dead fruit, all right? It's old fruit. It's rotten, okay? So we want to deal with the source of a thing. We ask ourselves, where did that come from? You have to go all the way back to the quality of self-government we have in our nation. What's the quality of self-government in the Christians today? And that explains what we see in Washington. That's not pretty of a picture. But the internal sphere is the most important sphere because that's the causative. That's the sphere from which all things flow. Self-government produces local self-government. For instance, home government determines what kind of church government. The church has its problems. But remember, a church is made up of families. And the quality of families determines the quality of church government. And church government determines the quality of community government. What is occurring in the churches will be reflected in the kind of city or county or state government. And of course, all these spheres, the internal sphere, which is this one, produces the external sphere. That's how we view it. And this is, of course, the ultimate. But this is the fruit of all the spheres coming and stemming of the home. And we have the problem today of activism that begins right here. March, right? March on Washington, protest. But really, all these problems start here. Okay, dope. Okay? So we're not to deal with external effects, what we see, which are secondary. But we're involved and we are dwelling upon the causative sphere. This is where home education comes. That the fruit of what you're producing will not be seen, maybe perhaps for another 30 years. Yeah. So we need to stop, don't we? Yeah. That's okay. All right. I know I went over, but I wanted to finish this topic. And we're not thinking governmentally. We're thinking externally. We're thinking government starts external when it starts internal. And God is good to begin at the sphere where he began, and that's the home. So this is what we need to understand first about government and the hand of God in producing a new kind of government, a new form of government, and brought it into history. And he did this by divine providence. Man did not do this. So that's great.